Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 66. This is the third of the appearances of the Lord Jesus before his own people. He appeared briefly before Annas and then Caiaphas, and now this is before the Sanhedrin. And as soon as it was day, the assembly of the elders of the people was gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away into their council, saying, If thou art the Christ, tell us. And he confesses that he is. And then, verse 71, and they said, What further need have we of witness? For we ourselves have heard from his own mouth. And the whole company of them rose up and brought him before Pilate. Notice in verse 66, as soon as it was day, they gather together as an assembly so that they can formally condemn him to death. And now, as soon as that is completed, it says in verse 1 of chapter 23, and the whole company of them rose up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this man perverting our nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest. And Pilate said unto the chief priests and the multitude, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more urgent, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, and beginning from Galilee, even unto this place, and so forth. Now, John chapter 18. What we just read is not completely intelligible unless you have the additional element given to us by John. Think for a moment. Pilate says, Are you the king of the Jews? And he says, Thou sayest that I am. And Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. Why? He confessed that he was the king of the Jews. That's the accusation. And Pilate goes out and says, I find no fault in this man. You can't comprehend that. But the synoptics have condensed so briefly what took place that we have to have John's gospel to give us the details. Now, in John chapter 18, look at verse 28. They lead Jesus therefore from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves entered not into the praetorium, that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate therefore went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If this man were not an evildoer, we should not have delivered him up unto thee. Pilate therefore said unto them, Take him yourselves, and judge him according to your law. The Jews said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should die. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee concerning me? You understand? As soon as Pilate says, Are you the king of the Jews? Luke and the other gospels say, Thou sayest. But look at all that goes in between. Are you the king of the Jews? And this is interesting. Every gospel gives the first question as to Christ being the king, the Messiah, in the same word. Verse 36. Once more. Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered and said unto him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee concerning me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not deliver it to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end have I been born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find no crime in him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how much thou dost tell us about the remaining 2 hours in the life of thy Son, of the days of his flesh. We are thankful for every precious detail. Our Father, to think that thy Son endured such contradiction of sinners, thou hast told us in detail all of these contradictions, the way that the truth was dealt with so falsely. We understand, our Father, we who have been illumined, that the reason of this is to show that Christ also once suffered the just for the unjust. We pray that we may understand his justness, our unjustness, that we might understand also the manner of death which he died. Our Father, these are sacred words. We pray that they shall be considered as such and shall accomplish in our hearts that which John had been written for, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing we may have life in his name. So by thy Spirit, because what power have we to convert any man? By thy Spirit, save and empower and illumine and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask this as we confess our sins in his name. Amen. If I ask you just how much in our money would the 30 pieces of silver for which Judas betrayed our Savior be worth? 30 pieces of silver. Well, they were worth in our money, roughly, according to the best estimate, less than $25. And so, God sent his Son from heaven, and here is a man who sits under his ministry for 3 years, and here is the nation of Israel who has heard of him, has an opportunity to evaluate him, and Judas is willing to sell God's Son from heaven for less than $25, and the nation of Israel puts this price upon him. I mentioned it because as you compare what Zechariah 11 set before with the brief and the conflated way that it is presented to us in Matthew chapter 27, you understand it was not by accident. Now, at times people do things by accident, but it says, what am I worth? What are my wages worth to you? I'm telling you a little bit about what it says in Zechariah, because here the prophet is putting himself as the representative of God. Here is the one who, like a shepherd, like unto the good shepherd, says, Now, I've labored among you. Tell me, what is my wage? What am I worth to you? And they say to him, 30 pieces of silver, not by accident, the price of a gored slave. And so it's not just a low amount of money, but it's a specific amount of money. Here, I've labored for you. I've told you the truth of God from heaven. What are my labors worth to you? They say, the price of a gored slave. And then God is not unaware of this insult, because he says, a goodly price that I was prized at of the nation of Israel. This is what we are told in Zechariah. And when you come to the New Testament, you find that when Judas bargains with the leaders, the amount at which they arrive is 30 pieces of silver. Perhaps the purpose that they say, we will give you 30 pieces of silver for betraying your master. Maybe Judas did not understand the significance of it. Maybe they did not. But in the book of Zechariah, they do. A goodly price, and God says, a goodly price that I was prized at. Well, let me ask you this. What is Jesus worth to you? $25? $100? What is he worth to you? Think now just what you're spending your life for. Think of your business. Think of your pursuit of happiness. Think of the pleasures of sin for a season. How much are they worth to you? You say, well, nothing in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. I see. Well, consider your life and see which is more important, whether it's business or the pursuit of happiness or the pleasures of sin for a season. See if they are worth more than the Lord Jesus. What is the most important thing in the world to you? Just think now. And consider the life that you live, because in the prophet Malachi, God looks at them, and he sees what they do, and he hears what they say, but he interprets what they do as the truth, not what they say. And so if you say, Jesus is all the world to me, and God says, oh, I see. And so all I'm doing is putting this question to you. Examine your life and see what you put first. What is the most important thing to you? Some say, my family is the most important. My business is the most important. My health is the most important. I say that all of those things are important. But the Apostle Paul spoke of one who hazarded his life to deliver unto me the things that he sent. And so, to Epaphroditus, his life was worth less than the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? And so, all of us who have great devotion to the Lord Jesus, and if someone were to deny the deity of Christ, we would rise up in protest against it. But the life that we live is constantly evaluating Christ in the eyes of God. And remember, as God said, a goodly price that I was prized at. And so, you look at your life and consider how much is spent for God and how much is spent for Christ. And then it may be that Jesus isn't even worth $25 to you. You may be insulting him more than the Jews did. That's all that I'm saying. Because we cry out, what, a whole day for God? I can't imagine such a thing. And yet God says, a whole day. You're to love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And yet, a whole day for Christ, a prayer meeting for Christ, why, a tithe, if we're going to talk about, oh, that much money for Christ, why, think of whom God sent from heaven, God who spared not his own son. And so Jesus says, well, he's worth, let's say, $25 to me. And the nation of Israel says, well, his services are worth the price of a gored slave. That's the evaluation we place upon Christ. But as for us, we look at the Lord Jesus, and Paul says that we judge this way, that one died for all, therefore all die. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sake died and rose again. How much does Jesus think you are worth to him? his precious blood. And now, how much is Jesus worth to you? 30 pieces of silver? A visitation occasionally to a meeting? A reading of the Bible once in a while? Sending your children to Sunday school? How much is Jesus worth to you? Look at your life. Because not what you say. If I said, write down what Jesus is worth to you, you could put in poetical language the value of the Lord Jesus. But God sees what you write, and then he will watch what you do throughout the week. And what you are doing is the evaluation that you place upon Jesus. Just remember that. And so for all of you who are not saved, then you have counted of none, of no worth, of no value, the precious blood of Christ. God says, this is what is required to redeem mankind. And it is of so little worth to you that you do not trust in the precious blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. It's the most precious thing imaginable. God can carry out all his plans of eternity only because the Lord Jesus has shed his precious blood. There would be no sinners in heaven unless Christ had died. There would be no fulfillment of prophecy unless Christ had died. And so the precious blood of Christ, it is incalculable in its worth. And what is it worth to you? It's what God had to have done that your sins might be forgiven. And this is what Judas sold him for, less than $25, the price that the children of Israel, certain ones, Christ upon him, prized him at. And so you ask, what is he worth to me? And I just mentioned this ever so briefly, the word conflation, because some of you said, what is that? It is not simply one verse of Scripture. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That is one verse, and the Lord Jesus is speaking of that. But conflation is when various parts of the Bible, perhaps Jeremiah combined with Zechariah, or perhaps many types taken and one portion of the Bible quoted, and the quotation is not from just that one part of the Bible, but from various parts of the Bible, conflated and yet attributed to one book in the Bible. That's all that I'm going to tell you. Conflation. The taking of many parts, two or more, of the Old Testament, combining them and simply quoting them as if they were one part of the Bible. That is what we have in Matthew. That is why I take it that he says, as was spoken by Jeremiah. Jeremiah is Jeremiah the prophet. Now, all of these things take place. And having taken place, God tells us what the issue was for Judas, who sold him for those 30 pieces of silver, for Simon Peter, who at that time valued his safety more than faithfulness to Christ. It says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. And it said, when Judas saw that he was betrayed, he brought back the 30 pieces of silver. And when he realized that he was unable to see to it, I told you, to see to it, having your sins forgiven, what would you do about it? There's nothing you can do about it. You can say, I betrayed innocent blood. You can take the money and give it back. You haven't seen to it. The only way to see to it is to be cleansed by that precious blood of Christ that was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And so God tells us what happened. And so Judas cast the money back, goes out, and hangs himself. And now the Jews have what they paid that amount of money for. They have Christ in their power. You say they don't have Christ in their power. The Lord Jesus said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Just as Job was turned over to Satan, so the Lord Jesus for this hour is turned over by the determinate counsel of God, turned over to their hands to do whatever they want to do. So it seems, and yet, with all of their brutality, it says, you can't break a bone of my son. You say, what do you mean? Not a bone of him is broken. God is watching him, and this is an encouragement to you. It seems as if Christ is abandoned, that he is in the hands of sinners, and they may do anything they please to him. But you'll find out that God is watching, and he says, try to break one of his bones. And they can't break one of his bones. Try to free him, Pilate, and Pilate cannot free him. You will find that men do just what they want to do, but after it's all done, they read in the Bible and they find out that it's everything that God said was going to be done to him without any violation of what man is and what God is. And this is what happened. All of these things are going to take place, and yet man is doing it the way he wants to do it, but it does not turn out the way he wants to, for this reason. I read you from Luke 23 as well as John 18 to show you all the things that come together, for this reason. When they bring Jesus to Pilate, unless I read you from Luke, you would not know that they brought three accusations against him. All you hear in John's gospel is, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up unto you. They don't tell us any of the accusations, but Luke tells us what accusations they are. And they only were given because Pilate insisted, what accusation do you bring against him? And then we have the accusations that they bring. If it were left up to them, they would bring a man of which Pilate knows nothing by experience and say, this man is guilty. Pronounce the death sentence upon him. They would have been delighted had Pilate said, all right, take him and crucify him. They would have been delighted had that happened. But what they wanted to do was not done. And so they bring him to Pilate and they say, put your rubber stamp of approval upon the condemnation of this man. And then Pilate turns the tables by asking, why? What accusation do you bring against him? They won't tell him what accusation they bring against him. They are indignant. We are the Jews. Do we have to answer to you and tell you why we are condemning this man? Pilate says, yes, you do. And so they said, if he weren't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Pilate says, all right then, you take him and deal with him according to your law. And then they have to confess, we have no power, we have no authority to put a man to death. And so Pilate says, oh, well then, you have to tell me what accusations you bring against this man. He is ready to humiliate them. He knows what they are. And so they are pretending to be above him. And you remember what they told Christ when Christ spoke about being a bondservant of sin? They say, we have never been in bondage to any man. And here they're standing before a man who has power over them, and they have to confess with their own lips, we have no power to put a man to death. Pilate has gotten them to confess that. And so he says, well now, tell me, what has he done wrong? What accusation do you bring against this man? And then they bring the three accusations. They say this. They say, he perverts the nation. And what it literally means is he turns it away from the direction that would be beneficial to the nation of Rome. They are accusing him of sedition, turning in such a way that it would be detrimental to Caesar. And then they say, and he forbade to give tribute unto Caesar. And not only that, but he said that he himself was Christ, a king. Now these are serious charges. If he indeed is going around trying to get people to rebel against the authority of Rome, this is a serious charge. And if instead of paying taxes to Rome, you give the money to me so I can pay my soldiers, how serious a charge. And then if he says, I am a king in opposition to Caesar, but when Pilate hears that, then he goes and says to Jesus, are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? No. Unless we had what John told us, it would be incomprehensible. In Luke and Matthew and Mark, Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, thou sayest. And Pilate goes out and says, I find no fault in the man. How, when he heard him say, I'm a king, would you know that? You wouldn't. But John tells us what caused him to give that sentence of innocence. And it was this. When Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? The Lord Jesus said, do you say this of yourself, or did others tell it thee concerning me? Jesus is going to make certain that Pilate, when he gets an answer as to whether Christ is a king, whether someone else said, now, you ask him this. They prepared Pilate. They influenced him. Or does Pilate really want to know, is Jesus a king? And Pilate shows this disdain and contempt for the Jews in saying, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the priests delivered you unto me. That's the utter contempt that Pilate has for them. Am I a Jew? As if I would let them come and influence me in any way. What have you done? And then the Lord Jesus calmly explains to him what kind of king he is. If they had said, he is a king in opposition to Caesar, then the Lord Jesus has to explain to them, no, that's not the kind of king I am. I'm telling you the kind of king I am. I am a king whose kingdom is not from hence. You must understand this. And Pilate listened. And having understood that he is not an earthly king that is trying to displace Caesar, that he hasn't forbidden to give taxes to Caesar, and he's not in opposition setting himself up as king, and he's not turning people against Caesar and obedience to Caesar, when he learns that, then he goes out and says, I find no crime in that man. You see? That is why you must read all the Gospels. You must seek with the information God has given to understand all that took place, because you could not unless you had all these details. Now, here is something that has been so beneficial to me. Suppose in John's Gospel we had only this. Are you a king then? And in the other Gospels we have, are you the king of the Jews? The world would say, don't you see the contradictions that are in the Bible? I tell you this, Pilate did not ask him if he were a king once. He asked him if he were a king twice. And Matthew and Mark and Luke only give us one of the questions that he gave. John gives us both of the questions that he gave for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often you'll find that two or more questions were asked, and the Gospels will only give one, and another Gospel will give another. And yet they look at them and say, contradiction. If you have the complete story, there will be no contradiction in the Bible. Pilate asked twice, is he a king? But now, I want to touch on this for a moment. When it says, art thou the king of the Jews? What it literally says is this, you are the king of the Jews. Think of this man who is bound, who is weak and emaciated, who is dressed as an ordinary Jew, and Pilate comes at him and says, you are a king. And then the Lord Jesus speaks to him about these matters. And then he says, you are a king then. He understands what he's talking about. I see. You're not the kind of king they would have me think you are. But you are the kind of king you just explained to me. You are a king then. And the Lord Jesus says, thou sayest that I am. And then it says, when he heard this, Pilate went out and said unto them, I find no fault in this man. Why? He understands the picture perfectly. Now, he understands that from envy they delivered him unto them. And he understands that the Lord Jesus is a religious leader. He has some kind of spiritual kingdom. I'm not interested in that. He is no threat to the nation of Rome. I find no fault in this man. And so Pilate understood it. But having said that, then the Jews have to bring out other accusations. But what is so bad, and this is what is deplorable, is the lies that they tell about the Lord Jesus. As if the Lord Jesus were turning the Jews away from obedience to Caesar. He never did. And the New Testament nowhere tells us to rise up in rebellion against authorities. It says we are to be in subjection to the higher powers. The only time you rebel is, as in the case when Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. unless there is direct opposition and you would be doing something contrary to what God states in His Word, then you are to obey men, those that are in authority, the higher powers that be. But if what they say contradicts God's Word, then we must obey God rather than men. The Lord Jesus never turned the people away from civil obedience. He would seek to have them to be obedient. And then He was forbidden to give tribute to Caesar. You know what they've done? They have told a lie about the Savior, because that was the first question they asked Him, and they tried to catch Him. They said, tell us now, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar, or shall we not give tribute unto Caesar? And the Lord Jesus, knowing their cunning, said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And it says they marveled at His answer. They couldn't take hold on it before the people. He had confounded them, and now they perverted it. He said we should not give tribute to Caesar. How could you say that when the Lord Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's? He said just the opposite, but they will tell lies, you see. And not only so, but they will say, He's making Himself a king. He's going to dethrone Caesar. Whereas in John chapter 6, the people were going to come by force and make Him king, and the Lord Jesus went and hid Himself from them. All of these things are lies, but they're quite prepared to tell lies, and instead of pervert the nation as they accuse Jesus, they are quite willing to pervert the truth that the Lord Jesus has spoken, the truth from His lips, turn it into lies. That is what is so deplorable. And Pilate can see through it all. He understands these things. However, I must add this. I think if I were being tried for my life, my witnessing and trying to win souls to Christ would be of secondary importance. But with the Lord Jesus, it is of primary importance. When Pilate is asking Him of His kingdom, the Lord Jesus tells him of His kingdom, and then He says, are you a king? And instead of saying, thou sayest that I am, and stopping, He says, to this end have I been born, and for this cause am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The Lord Jesus is trying to win Pilate. Do you understand? When He is being tried for His life, He is seeking to impart life to this man who is soon going to pass the sentence of death. That is how important the souls of fallen creatures are, that Christ would win Pilate, the one who is going to scourge Him, the one who is going to deliver Him into the hands of the Jews and His Roman soldiers, and have Him crucified. The Lord Jesus says, everyone that is of the truth, heareth my voice. Now, I can tell you in a moment whether you are of the truth. Do you understand that the Bible speaks about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? But at the same time, the Bible speaks of you who are unsaved and your deceitful and desperately wicked heart as being a good heart. That you who are darkness, the Bible speaks of you as being of the truth. You say, what do you mean? I told you that the Bible says, for God so loved the world. All of us, when we are born, are of the world. But of all the worldlings, there are certain ones, and we are children of the devil, we are darkness, we are alienated from God, but at the same time, there are certain ones who hear the truth and are going to respond to the truth, and the Lord Jesus describes in this, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. This is what He says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. The Lord Jesus says, if you were of God, you would keep my commandments. You would do the things that are written in this book. And so in the world, a man manifests whether he is of God, whether he is of the truth, whether he is of Christ's sheep, by whether he hears Christ's voice. And so I never had any worry about those who are Christ responding to the truth. Some people say, their souls that are dying and going to hell because you failed to do this and that, it shall never happen. There shall not be one soul in hell who wanted to go to heaven. And when anyone hears the truth, there is nothing. Hell itself and Satan with all his power cannot keep a man who is of the truth from hearing the voice of Christ. Christ says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. My sheep hear my voice. It doesn't matter if the world would turn you away from Christ, the one who is of the truth and who is of God, and Christ's sheep hear his voice. And so this morning, you say, well, I'm a Christian, and I present the truth to you, and you do not respond to the words of Christ, but you deal with Christ as Pilate did. Everyone that is of the truth, here is my voice. Pilate, what is truth? And he walks out. He's not concerned with truth. And there are those who hear gospel messages, hear the truth of the Word of God, and they neglect God's so great salvation. You are not of the truth. You are not Christ's sheep. Why? Because Christ's sheep hear my voice. Look at this Ethiopian eunuch. He is seeking after God. Look at Cornelius. He's seeking after God. And all God has to do is to send a messenger to him. And while Peter is preaching, Cornelius believes and he's saved. And the Ethiopian eunuch has brought the scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading it and he can't understand it. And God sends a messenger to him. And when Philip preaches to him, the Lord Jesus from Isaiah 53, that eunuch gets converted. And so I'm not worried about all of you who come out week after week. Oh yes, he would have been saved, but the truth wasn't presented to him in the right way, or you offended him. I hear all of these things, but it isn't so. You'll find that if you are of the truth, no matter how poorly the truth is presented, you will respond to it. You've heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Because of circumstances, he was forced to go in to listen to a man who could not hold a candle to his later ability as a preacher. And yet that man spoke the truth to him, and he responded to the truth. You're saying, if I only had the right sermon, if I only had the right explanation, the Lord Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And all you have to hear is that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. And if you are of the truth and if you are Christ's sheep, there is something in your heart that will leap out after the truth and say, yes, you are the truth. You will look at this one, and Pilate looks at him and says, you are the King of the Jews. And you will look at him as Peter did, and you will say, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so I ask this morning, do you have that illumination? What do you think of Christ? What is he worth to you? $25? Pleasures of sin? What is he worth to you? Well, if you trust him as your Savior, at least you have said he's worth salvation to me. But after that, it's a different story. But God presents him to you. He is the truth. What is truth? Christ is truth. You receive him into your life. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you sent a light from heaven, brighter than that, the sun that shines in the heaven. We are thankful, our Father, that he came and he bore witness to the truth. And we are thankful that we have seen from time to time those that are of the truth, listening to his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and thy son said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my voice, my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life. We pray this morning, Father, that some shall listen to his voice, that there shall be those who are of the truth that shall respond to the truth that is contained in thy word that has been spoken in their ears. Let us rejoice, our Father, because truth has been presented and hearts have responded to it. And for us who are Christians, while looking at Judas and condemning him, let us honestly answer that question. How much is Jesus worth to me? Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.